the Lord that he's given us the strength and endurance to do it during this cold time, especially up in an attic of 35 and 32 below, crawling around. But it's getting done, and we're just so thankful. So this morning, we're going to look at prayer. And as we know that there's going to be corporate prayer here. What day was it again, Doug?
25th,
all right. So this Sunday and the following Sunday, I'm going to do three sermons, Lord willing, on prayer. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the reality of praying. Prayer is the primary means by which we relate to God. Otherwise, we couldn't do it, right? Prayer is a relational communication with God, a dialogue between two people who are intimately related. So how are we intimately related to God? Through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. He is the one that brought us back to God in that relationship. Prayer is part of a relationship that has to be cultivated. And here's some reasons why. Prayer is something we learn to do. We're not born knowing how to pray. We are not born again knowing how to pray. And we must learn to pray and pray according to God's will. So we have to cultivate our prayer life. And the goal in prayer is to maintain a close relationship with God so that we can communicate back and forth no matter what the situation is, no matter what we find ourselves in or the time of day. We're to be a continual temple of prayer all the time. And I know it's pretty difficult for some of us. And I think that all of us have struggled in our prayer life. And if I were to ask you to show of hands, some of you may go like this. Right? Because it is difficult. Our lives are so busy. Got so much to do. And also, too, we are humans, right? We're flesh. And God is a spirit. So even that throws kind of a loop into it as well. And we struggle with that. We like to see things that are tangible. So, the reality of praying. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read just three verses in there, 5 through 8. Matthew 5, 6, 5 through 8. And now about prayer. So, Jesus has been talking about some subjects and some things that he requires with those who enter his kingdom. And he has begun to just look at it first to Paul in chapter 6. He begins giving to the needy. And then he goes into the prayer. And now about prayer. When you pray, not if, when you pray. Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. And when you pray, do not babble on and on and on, as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered only by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. Because your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Father, we just thank you for your word. It is so alive. And there's so much in it that we learn as we read. Open our hearts and minds today, Father, to what is here. In thy name, amen. So this passage, Jesus begins the discussion of the practice of prayer. There is a sense in which the treatment of the subject of prayer constitutes one of the most searching and revealing lectures on prayer to be found in the Bible. And there is no one here who can study these verses without becoming profoundly aware of their own prayer life. I was putting this together this last week, finally putting it all into a coherent sense of words. I got awakened too to my prayer life. It's almost as if God touched me and said, there are some areas that need to be corrected in your life and fixed as well, and I'll get into that a little bit later. The prevailing thought throughout the whole passage is that prayer without reality is worse than no prayer at all. So prayer, the reality of prayer, what does that mean? For prayer to be real, there must be a disciplined preparation in prayer. Verses 5 and 6 say, "And now about prayer, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you that is all the reward they will get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. And then your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you." One of the shocking things that we discover as Christians is that sin can invade our prayer life. We think of sin in terms of behavior, which is not technically religious. We forget that sin did not begin on earth. Where did it begin? In heaven. When Satan, lifted up with pride, sought to dethrone God from his throne. He wanted God's place. Satan said, "I will," 5 times. In fact, in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14, Satan said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne, and I will sit enthroned, and I will ascend above, and I will make myself like the Most High." I will is the shortest definition of sin. And ever since then, sin has dogged humanity in every area of life, and not least of which is the place of prayer and communion. And I know, too, that from experience and from praying, there are times when we are praying, all of a sudden, a flaming arrow comes flying through and hits the mark. Boom. What in the world did I think of that for? He has shot something. And if we recognize this basic fact, then it's comprehensible, too easy to understand the need for discipline and preparation in prayer. And Jesus speaks of a twofold preparation. First is personal examination. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners. And that's what they used to do. The Sadducees and the Pharisees used to go to the corners and pray real loud so everybody could hear them. Or they would come to the synagogues and they would do that as well, where everybody could see them and hear them and praise them. In fact, someone once said that prayers that are a pretense, a mere display, a show, require an audience. Therefore, in our public praying, we have to be very, very careful that we're not simply trying to impress someone or others. Jesus called this hypocrisy. And such play-acting is brought about by self-consciousness and human consciousness. And what do I mean by those two words? By self-consciousness in prayer, we try to impress ourselves. In effect, this is self-worship, self-flattery. How alarming and terrifying to realize that this can actually happen in the very presence of God. In human consciousness, in prayer is an endeavor to impress those who are listening to us. And this was the sin of the scribes and Pharisees. They purposely and piously stood in the synagogues and on the street corners so that their eloquent prayers might be heard and praised by all who came by. Jesus told a story to illustrate this in Luke chapter 18, and I don't have it up here. I'll just summarize this passage for you. And all of us know it. It's the two men in the temple who are praying. Jesus said two men went to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee, the other one was a dishonest tax collector. I'm just going to stop, going to kind of get a little rabbit trail here for a second. Wasn't Jesus, as one of his disciples, was a tax collector? Could you imagine what this sounded like to him when Jesus said this? a dishonest tax collector? His heart probably dropped right then and there. Concerning the proud Pharisee, Jesus said he stood by himself and prayed. We know that he said, well, I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. In other words, his words never rose above the sound of his own voice. He was not out to reach the ear of God, but rather to solicit the praise of others. He wanted others to listen to him. And consequently, he went from the temple unheard and unblessed. On the other hand, the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And this man, Jesus says, was heard and returned home justified before God. This is a serious teaching, and we need to consider it if we are to know the reality in prayer. By personal examination, we should search our hearts in the presence of God as to whether or not we are praying to ourselves. We need to search our hearts. Are we praying to others around us or to God? We come and pray. Who's it to? The secret of prayer is not self-consciousness, but rather God-consciousness. God must be always present and always on our mind when we come in prayer. I'm a little thirsty now. I don't know if this bottle, it's been sucked on already, so I'll just leave it. So, second preparation is practical elimination. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. This verse does not simply emphasize private prayer to the exclusion of public prayer. We know in Matthew 18:20, Jesus said what? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. I believe what Jesus is teaching is that we as individuals must exercise discipline when praying privately or publicly. We need to eliminate every conceivable distraction that would keep us from concentrating on God. We live such busy, shall we say, a little rat in the cage that's got the wheel. We live like that, constantly going. And we come into a time of prayer, gather, and our minds are just all over the place. We need to prepare ourselves before we come. We need to prepare our minds. Oh, thanks. It's not spiked, is it? Sorry. Oh, that's better. Oh, nice and cold, too. Ooh. God's purpose is for every one of us here that our lives will be a house of continual prayer, always a continual prayer. Rather than a den of thieves, we need to ask God to drive out those money changers who sell doves and cattle and sheep and carry vessels through the lives and the temples of our hearts. We need to get rid of all that junk so we can come into the presence of God. And when our temples are cleansed and restored to the original purpose of fellowship with God, we can offer prayers to God without hypocrisy and distraction. We need to examine ourselves. We need to remove all the stuff that's in the way. Clean our minds. But we seem to bring it with us, and that kind of distracts us in our prayer time. For prayer to be real, there must be a devotional realization in prayer. Verses 6 and 7, pray to your Heavenly Father secretly. When you pray, don't babble on and on, thinking prayers are answered only by repeating words again and again. Someone once said that hurry is the death of prayer. We have a tendency to hurry ourselves through our times of prayer. We've got a certain amount of time, and we just quickly go through it. Sometimes we need to just sit and wait upon God and listen for His voice. We can also add babbling on and repeating is the death of prayer as well. And I grew up in the church. I've been a believer for over 45 years. And I remember prayer meetings when I was younger. And as we entered the prayer meeting, there were some of the people there. They would do these big long prayers, repeating on and on. And as I got older and I listened to all of this, there were times in my heart that God wanted me to say something. It might have been only 10 words, but I felt foolish that how can I ever pray after somebody prayed like that? And I would just leave, knowing I disobeyed. It's tough. It's hard. If we would truly pray, we must be still in the presence of God until we realize His presence. To begin, we must realize God sees everything. Pray to your Father secretly, then your Father who knows all secrets will reward you. In Hebrews 4:13, we read, "Nothing in all the creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And I was thinking about my dad. I can never hide nothing from my dad. He always found my comic books. He found my brother's records. He knew where we hid stuff. We have to remember that God sees us too, into the deepest parts of our soul. Things that we have hidden from everybody else, but He knows they are there. What a difference it would make to our prayer lives if we deliberately took the time to realize that we're addressing the all-knowing God who knows everything, sees us through and through, who knows our thoughts from afar and weighs our motives and penetrates the inner recesses of our personality. We live in a God that sees everything, a God who is all-knowing. And if we took the time to realize that, it will make a real difference in our prayer lives. Remember, we can fool the public. We can fool ourselves. But we can never fool God. He sees everything and knows everything. And like I said earlier, when I was putting this together, even up to yesterday, there were some things God was still dealing with me on. And the thought that came to me from Him was this: what if we lived the way we prayed? We'll pray for someone who is sick. We'll pray for a friend who is heartbroken. We'll pray for a brother or sister in Christ who's burdened. And yet we rise from our prayer time and just go about our day, just looking after our stuff, and do nothing to help those we prayed for. And the thought came, are you not my representative here on earth? I am, and so are you. So when we pray for those that are sick and need help, and they're burdened, we are to be His hands that serve Him here today, every moment of every day. We must realize the God who hears everything. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered only by repeating their words again and again. And one of the temptations that we have, and I'm one of them as well, is that we seem to want to formalize our prayers. At times we like to repeat them because sometimes we just don't want to start over again. It's just easy to repeat something. And this was done by other religions. You find that in the Old Testament. We find that the priests of Baal, when they were up on the mountain, they cried for all morning, "O Baal, hear us." In Acts, we find that Dr. Luke said the Ephesus people shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." And the Jews who lived in Jesus' day were inclined to repeat their prayers for long periods of time. And also today, I don't know if some of you have watched documentaries of different parts of the world. How many of you are armchair tourists? You know what those are? You just put the remote on and you just get back and watch, right? Instead of going, right? But there are religions who actually think that they can put prayers on wheels. You ever seen those ones? Those wheels? they can write them on a piece of paper, or they write them on the wheel itself, and they can crank it, and the wheel goes around and around. Or they go by the wind, or the water moves them, or they move them by hand. Then their belief is that every revolution constitutes the offering of a prayer to God. You ever seen those wheels, prayer wheels? Look it up. It's quite interesting, different parts of the world. And I know that some churches, too, also have written books of prayer and said prayers as well. And you would say them during the service. If we truly and really believe that God hears everything, then we should not try to impress him with our babbling, our repeating of words that go around and around. Or loud voices. That's the one thing I've always struck me. I grew up in the Pentecostal faith. Okay, I'm a Pentecostal background, so where I grew up. And it struck me even from a little boy. Why do you always got to yell so God can hear us? God can hear us if we just whisper, or even if we just think. He hears us. What do we got to yell for? Or elegant speeches, but rather make our prayers known in sincerity and simplicity. I read a little article on a minister of years ago, Dr. Campbell Morgan, and he told the story in his little memoirs of a small group of prayer warriors in Yorkshire, England, who had gathered to prayer. A man from another city walked in and seized the opportunity to offer a long, eloquent, and impressive prayer. One elderly man who knew God very well and had a very deep prayer life had enough. And these are the words that he said to this guy. Call him Father, man, and ask something. Ask something. So in public prayer and in your private prayer, our only thought and desire should be that of comfort, conversing with God. What matters most is the sense of the reality of God and the simplicity of our words. The aim of prayer is the simplest request of a little child. That is you and I asking our Heavenly Father to be with us and meet our needs. In Romans 8:26, we're reminded too that certain prayers are so deeply felt that they cannot be spoken. Only the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Think about that for a moment. There are times we don't know what to say. We're so deep in groaning and wrestling with God and what is going on, grappling with what we're dealing with. And the Holy Spirit can interpret those with words and knows what we're saying. Isn't that amazing? Just awesome. How wonderful to know that these prayers are heard by God. You don't really have to say anything. For prayer to be real, there must be a determined expectation in prayer. Verse 8 says, your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Prayer has no value whatsoever unless it is offered in faith. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then in James 1:6-7 tells us, when we pray, we are to ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. And I think a lot of us have been to the ocean and have seen the surf. Kind of a soft word. I've seen waves 40, 50 feet high in the ocean. And it's not fun being on out there. It's rough. Driven and tossed by the wind, for that person ought not to expect that they will receive anything from the Lord. And then Jesus said, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask in prayer. A determined expectation in prayer calls for trustfulness. Verse 8, your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you what? Ask him. He already knows what you need. Some of you may be asking, well, then why do I have to ask? Well, the answer is quite simple. He has invited us to come to him to make our requests known in order to demonstrate our trustfulness in his loving care and provisions for us. He wants us to put our trust in prayer in him. Prayer is not the overcoming of the reluctance of God to give, but rather the exercise of simple faith to our Heavenly Father, who is more than willing to give than we are to receive. We all have dads. And there were times that we asked them for something, and they provided it according to their needs and according to what you needed. And I was thinking about that too. When we are praying, consider this. Your relationship with your earthly father will determine how you speak to your heavenly father. If your father was unapproachable, you're going to find that that's going to be very difficult to talk to your heavenly father. And that's something you're going to have to work through. Your father was a very loving and gracious man. You'll find it a lot easier to talk to your heavenly father. Yet God in heaven is so happy when we exercise faith. We exercise our trust in him to meet our needs. I'm going to read a story of a missionary. She was a missionary to the Congo. Now, what's the Congo called today? Is it still called the Congo? Everybody's trying to think. Nobody really knows because it's changed names so many times over the years. Zaire it was called. It's called Republic of Congo. Congo. Anyways, tells the following story. Boy, I'm so dry this morning. Whew. A mother at our station died. So this is Dr. Helen Rosevere. After giving birth to a premature baby, we tried to make an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only water bottle that we had was beyond repair. So during devotions that morning, we asked the children to pray for the baby and her little sister, who was now an orphan. And one of the girls responded. I want you to listen to her prayer, because it's very direct and very to the point. She said, "Dear God, please send a water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't be so lonely." Pretty direct, isn't that? It's just like right to the point. Well, that afternoon, guess what arrived? A large parcel from England. And the children eagerly watched as they opened the box. And much to their surprise, what did they find under the clothing? A hot water bottle. Why do you think that little girl did that prayed that morning? She got into that box and started digging. And guess what she found? A doll. Right? Isn't that amazing? God knew in advance of the child's request. And 5 months before, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those articles in that box. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful God we serve, hey? Don't be afraid to ask. And don't be afraid to tell it like it is. All right? So let us praise him for his loving responses to our needs. A determined expectation in our prayers calls for thankfulness. Verse 8 says, "Your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him." Trusting God is really thanking God. Asking is the same as receiving, and that's what Philippians 4:6 says. "And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And I think the test of having prayed in the will of God is the faith to thank him before the answer comes. When we can look up into the face of our Heavenly Father and thank him for the answer, even before we rise from our knees, I believe we have truly prayed. We have truly prayed. We have a heart of thankfulness because we know he's going to meet our needs. Sometimes the answer will be yes. And sometimes the answer will be what? No. And sometimes it wait. And sometimes as you're waiting, you forget. And then you look back and you go, he did meet it. I didn't notice. We have to be aware of what God's doing in our lives. So, some thoughts as I wrap up this morning. These then are the fundamentals of the reality of prayer. Discipline, preparation. Make sure you prepare your hearts. Prepare. Maybe remove some of the distractions so that you can come into the presence of God and pray. There must be a devotional realization that God sees everything. He knows everything. And determined expectation in prayer that God will answer our prayers. And that we have a heart of thankfulness and that we're trusting him to meet those requests we have laid out before him. Robert A. Torrey, a pastor years ago, wrote these words: pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray. Pray. We are to be a temple, a house of continual prayer. And I think when we do, we'll change not only our lives, but we also change the lives of those around us. When they can see Christ in us, see His love in us, you will change the world. Your world that you live in and work in. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it touches us in all areas of our lives. Father, help us to be people that are a temple of prayer continuously. Always in your presence, always knowing, always trusting, and always thanking you in all that we do. In thy name, amen.